Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. This is the first Sunday of November, and so we're continuing our series in the attributes of God. And today we see one that is a very special attribute, maybe somewhat neglected. I've never preached on it before. Exodus 34:6 is the text. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Dear Father, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to who you are. You are so wonderfully described in your word, and we pray to see it with our eyes, hear it with our ears, understand it with our minds, and to love you more with our hearts, and to live out who you are in our lives. Do a work in our lives through your powerful word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you just take the English word long-suffering, it means, as an adjective, bearing injuries, insults, trouble, etc., patiently for a long time. Wow. Bearing insults patiently for a long time. As a noun, long-suffering means long and patient endurance of injuries, insults, and trouble. Just the English word. If you have a friend who is long-suffering, do I need to tell you, you are fortunate? If you have a spouse who is long-suffering, you are blessed. You are blessed. Do you know that God is long-suffering to us? He's long-suffering to us. Long-suffering, it is what it says. It's suffering long, long-suffering. It's, we could say, putting up with others for a long time. It's the opposite of having a short fuse. Long-suffering. We're going to look at Old Testament text today, and the Old Testament expression that is translated long-suffering or slow to anger is really intriguing. The first word in it means long, long, and the next word is a word for nose. But nose or nostril in the Old Testament refers to anger, maybe because of like a horse's nostrils will flare, you know, when it's upset, or even human nostrils sometimes flare, turn red when they're mad. So long-suffering, long of nose, long-suffering is patient. Someone who's patient, who is not quickly brought into a fit of anger. Long-suffering. And then in the New Testament, a word is similar, macrothumia. And the macro part means also long, and the thumia part has to do with passion. So a length of passion, you think of it as a fuse, long fuse instead of short fuse and an explosion. No, putting up, dealing with, suffering long. It is one of the descriptions in that great cluster of the fruit of the Spirit, long suffering. We'll get to that another point. I want you to see today evidence in the Old Testament for the long suffering of God. And we're going to go 3 and +1. Don't let me forget the +1. 3 lines of evidence for the long suffering of God. The first one is here in our text, Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. But I want you to notice the context here. And go back to verse 1, Exodus 34, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Remember, Moses broke the tablets when he saw the people of Israel dancing and the golden calf and the idolatry. So God says in his mercy, okay, two more tablets of stones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Notice in your Bibles, Lord, capital L and O-R-D, small capitals, Yahweh, Jehovah, the one who exists in and of himself, the I Am. He descended in the cloud, he stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. So Jehovah God is passing in front of Moses saying, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. So he's proclaiming his name. His name represents his person, represents his attributes, and now he's spelling them out. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Oh, and you want to say, praise the Lord, the God who forgives iniquity and sin. By no means clearing the guilty. He's a just God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Yes, there are consequences of sin, but look at this. His mercy is to thousands. And yes, he will visit judgment to three and four generations, but his mercy endures forever. So here is Jehovah God, the Lord God of the Bible, describing himself, his self-description, and he says that he is long-suffering. And wasn't it just illustrated? What if he had said to Moses, look, I wrote those Ten Commandments one time. You destroyed the stones. Forget it. In fact, I'm getting rid of you too. I'll pick someone else to be the leader. He didn't do that. He was long-suffering. Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? Not to your neighbor, but to you, to me. I'm glad he's long-suffering to me. And indeed, the God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. So here's evidence of God's long-suffering. The Lord's self-description, this powerful passage. Now let's look at David's sure testimony. Go to Psalm 86. And we'll be in a few psalms here. Psalm 86. And see if you hear anything that sounds familiar. Psalm 86 and verse 15. And wow, this psalm is just loaded with attributes of God, descriptions of who God is. Psalm 86, 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious. What's next? Long-suffering. Long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. The Psalms are full of descriptive words about God, God's attributes. And let's just sample a few of them right here. David says, you are full of compassion. Just beautiful. Do you know in Hosea when we have lo ruhamah, the ruhamah part is compassion, no compassion. Well, here's the ruhum right here, rahum. Compassion. He's a God of compassion. God is one full of mercy, full of compassion, and also grace. The next word, he is gracious. And then after that, long-suffering. Any of these sound like something we heard in Exodus? And I love this one. He's abundant in, translated here, mercy. It's our special, special word, chesed. Mercy, God's loyal love, his loving kindness. He is abundant in loyal love. And he is abundant in truthfulness, or it can be translated faithfulness. He is abundant in all of this. He's not stingy with it. Abundant in his loyal love. He follows through with his commitments. Thank the Lord for that. I give my sheep eternal life. They'll never perish. He follows through on his commitments. Abundant in mercy, loyal love, hesed. Abundant in truth. And notice Psalm 103 and verse 8. And look at what David says here. Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. That's our word. Long suffering. He is slow to anger. Do you ever know someone that just had a fiery temper and any little thing would just set them off? And you found that family members or work associates or others just got used to excusing it. Oh, that's just Joe. Oh, that's just Susie. That's just what they are. No, that's a problem, is what it is. It's a problem. And God can overcome that when he regenerates a heart, makes a new life. He can overcome that. Not necessarily easy, but he can overcome it by his power when we are helpless to do it. Well, God is known by his long-suffering. His long-suffering. Notice two verses before this, Psalm 103. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. Takes us back to Exodus 34. Made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. He demonstrated all of these attributes. He described himself to them, and then he demonstrated it in his patience to them. He did all of that. And now David is pondering it, and he said, yes, God made himself known to them, and here's who he is. He's merciful. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He's full of grace. And yes, he is slow to anger. It's repetitive. And then here's the abounding again, or the abundant in mercy. It's also our friend Hesed in loyal love. I hope we get the point here, text after text, where it repeats this about God. He's merciful, rahum. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He's slow to anger. And he's abounding in mercy. There's plenty of loyal love and mercy with him. Thank the Lord for that. But that's not all. Let's go into Psalm 145. We're looking at evidence for the long suffering of God. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. Let's go back to verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. It's just spilling over with attributes of God. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. In this text, the grace is put first. The compassion, the rahum, is put next. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And then this again, he is slow to anger or long-suffering. And then he's great in hesed again, great in mercy. And look at verse 9, the Lord is good to all. See that? He's good. How often is he good? Is there a time when he's not good? Well, what about this? Or what about that? He is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. So here's what I want you to see with these texts from David, from the Psalms. Long-suffering is nestled so nicely, so beautifully, so powerfully among amazing attributes of God. His graciousness, his compassion, his mercy, his goodness, his tender mercies, all of that. And in the middle of it is long-suffering. So here's evidence from David, David's sure testimony. And now I want us to go back to the book of Numbers and see a third line of evidence for God's long-suffering. It's Moses' amazing experience. Exodus 34 was an amazing experience as the Lord said that he himself is long-suffering. But I want you to see how this is worked out here in Numbers 14 and verse 18. Let's read that verse. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. I want to stop there. And let's go back and get some details of the context here. Just walk through this with me as I point out the verse and a comment about it. Go to chapter 13 of Numbers. Here's the historical setting. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt, a great miracle. God blocked up the Red Sea. They crossed over on dry land. God took care of them, fed them with manna. He wants them to go into the promised land to claim their inheritance. Chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So God sent spies into the promised land. 12 tribes, one from each tribe. Go in and spy out the land. Notice verse 6. From the tribe of Judah, who was the spy? Caleb. Verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, who was the spy? Hoshea, another name for Joshua, the son of Nun. Ephraim, one of Joseph's sons. So we have Joshua and Caleb, or Caleb and Joshua mentioned here. Okay, so 12 spies go in. Now go down to verse 27. 10 spies returned with a negative, faithless report. Notice again verse 2. God said, Canaan, the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. I'm giving it. The spies go. They come back. Verse 27. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit." They had these huge grapes. This is the fruit. Yes, there's abundant milk, which would probably imply there was abundant grassland. So the cows and the goats gave all kinds of milk. There was honey, flowers and bees. It was a wonderful place, or maybe the palm trees that dripped their honey. Yes, there's all of that. It's a great place. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The giants are there. We can't do it. Can you hear them? Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. This is what the book of Joshua is all about. They went in and conquered. This was after all of this. They're moaning and groaning, negative, pessimistic. We can't do it. The giants are there. They forgot something. God said, I'm giving it to you. This is a great land, flows with milk and honey. Wow, the fruit is incredible. Oh, but the giants are there, we can't go. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Oh, don't you love that? The Caleb spirit. I just love it. I remember with a little bit of pain, many years ago, a board meeting, we were discussing building a building for the church. It was the month of July. We had this meeting. Some of the opening words from one of the members, we don't have any money. Oh, we had a bad month. And I physically saw him deflate the room. Well, it just seemed like the spirit out of all the other men was just knocked out. That wasn't Caleb's spirit. By the way, the project in God's time went through and went on. But I remember that. The negative, pessimistic words. But God raised up a Caleb in that meeting. And this was July, you know. And if you go talk to probably any church treasurer, they'll probably say July might be a hard month. Right, Brother D? And this brother said, well, I don't know how many churches would have ever been built if they only looked at the July financial report. And he was the Caleb spirit. That was such a blessing. So here these spies saw all this pessimism and negativism. Caleb quieted the people, said, we can do it. Let's go up and do it. Verse 31, notice this. 10 spies doubled down with their doubt. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. Wait, did they forget chapter 13, verse 2? The land which I am giving to the children of Israel? We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Do you see this? They're giants and we're grasshoppers. Did they forget something? Go into the land, I'm giving it to you. You're saying that the Lord God Jehovah is a grasshopper? They forgot something. Notice chapter 14. Israel griped against Moses and God. Then all the congregation, chapter 14, verse 1, lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. This is intense. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. You want to say, you've got to be kidding. You were slaves there. Oh, if we had only died there. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. And look at verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Wait, he said he's going to give it to us. He brought us this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Problem, Moses was the God-established leader. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Israel griped against Moses and God. Let me interject an application here. As believers, we need to be blessors and not complainers. There's always something wrong with something. Blessors, bless people. Here they were complaining against Moses and Caleb. Look at Joshua and Caleb. I love their divine perspective. Verses 6 through 9. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, a sign of grief, sign of mourning, sign of desperation. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." Verse 8, "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us." That's what he had said in chapter 13. They repeat, "A land which flows with milk and honey." This is an abundant place. And God delights in us. It's no big deal to him. He can take us in there. And look what they said, verse 9. Joshua and Caleb, praise God for them. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." Contrast that to verse 33 of chapter 13, the last part of the verse. The middle of the verse, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants." That's the 10 spies complaining. What does Joshua say? He says, no, the land where God is bringing us, they're going to be bread to us. We're going to devour them. Opposite perspective. They are our bread. And notice what Joshua says, 14 verse 9. "Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Wow, faith words, positive words. We can do this. The Lord is on our side. He is bigger than everything. He can take us through. Joshua and Caleb demonstrated divine perspective. And get this, friends. They were a minority. 1/6, 2 out of the 12. 10 opposed them, and these two had God's perspective. So you would think that the children of Israel would be convinced with those faith words. Look at verse 10. "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones." That'll fix it. You don't like what the messenger says, just get rid of them. Just stone them with stones. Just silence them. You don't like what they say, it's not the party line, then just get rid of them. This is very common today in our society. Big tech silencing anybody that it doesn't like what they say, that opposes them, and just silence them. Cancel them. No problem. Cancel them. We don't want to hear it. No, we're not going to hear it. Have you ever seen a little child be corrected and they do that to their parent? "La, la, 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 I don't hear you." The world does that today. They don't want to hear God's truth. They don't want to hear wisdom. So they say, "We'll just cut it out. We'll just cancel it." And so the congregation said, "There's nothing new. We don't like what Joshua and Caleb said, so let's just get rid of them. We're going to cancel them. In fact, we're going to stone them with stones." And look what happened, verse 10. "Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." Israel wanted to stone them, but God appears, and then the Lord shows how he is grieved. Verse 11, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me?'" You see, it's not just an innocent thing that they're being pessimistic, they're being negative. Some would have called it realistic. No, they were rejecting God. They weren't showing faith. They weren't trusting him. "And how long will they not believe me?" with all the signs which I've performed among them. I fed them every day. I gave them manna. I brought them through the Red Sea. I've done all of this. God is grieved. And look at what he says. I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. I confess, I don't fully understand all that's going on here. And God says, Moses, I'm going to start over with you. I'm just going to get rid of all of them. And notice verse 13. God is so grieved, but Moses begins to reason with God. Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, Yahweh, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because Yahweh, the Lord, was not able to bring the people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying. And Moses now is quoting from Exodus. Just as you spoke, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. It seems to me he's taking us right back to Exodus 34. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Moses reminds the Lord about his attributes, including long suffering. Lord, you've put up with a lot, no doubt about it. But if you destroy them, what are the nations going to say about your fame and your glory? And Moses reminds the Lord of what the Lord had taught him, that he was long-suffering. The humility of our great God shown here. Amazing. As I said, I don't fully understand all of this. But I'm seeing God's long-suffering. And look at what Moses continues to plead. Verse 19, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. There was a mother that I had the privilege to meet some years ago, and she was visiting the church, and her son, who was a pastor, was visiting. And I remember a conversation with this lady. Obviously, I'm sure she was proud of her son who was a pastor, but she said, you know, growing up, he was a pain in the neck. Long-suffering parents, long-suffering God. You don't know what Moses is, what pastors, what Christian leaders, what outstanding citizens will come because you were long-suffering. Moses reminds the Lord about his attributes, and notice verse 19, pardon according to the greatness of your mercy, forgive them. And verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. God is long-suffering. He could have spoken the word and destroyed them all. No more people griping and complaining, just done with you. He didn't do it. He's long-suffering. Verse 21, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Was there discipline? There was. Verse 22, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice. I've been long-suffering, I've been patient. But here, these doubters, these discouragers would be disciplined. Why? Because they trashed the Lord in front of the whole multitude. They gave in to the giants. They gave in to the doubts instead of believing the word of God. I'm going to give you this. Verses 21 to 23, there was discipline. They've seen my glory. They've put me to the test. Verse 23, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. They would be disciplined, but the nation was spared. God exercised great long suffering, but the doubters were disciplined because he's a God of justice as well. There's some powerful lessons here for us. Well, that's evidence 1, 2, and 3. God's self-description, David's sure testimony, Moses' amazing experience. But let me insert evidence number 4 for God's long suffering. It's this: how kindly he has dealt with you and me. Is God long-suffering? Sometimes people get confused. They're saved. They're excited about being a new creature in Christ. And then a temptation comes and they blow it and they sin. And they think, do I get saved all over again? No, you confess your sin and God forgives you. But friends, aren't you grateful? Aren't you thankful that the moment, the first time you sinned after you were saved, that God did not send you to hell? Or that he did not just say, forget it, you messed up, I'm done with you. He didn't do that. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. And not just the first time, but what about the 1,000th time? God is long-suffering to us. Evidence number 4 is long-suffering to each one of us. Now let me close with these applications. Have you ever noticed that we desire justice for those who wrong us, but mercy when we sin against God? We want God to deal justice with those that hurt us, but when we hurt God, we want him to show us mercy. We need to appreciate his mercy and his long suffering. Often I want God to be quick to judge the sins of others, but long-suffering in dealing with mine. How does God put up with so-and-so, with this and that? Why didn't he just do away with them? Oh, I'm glad he didn't do that to me. But take note of this. As the 10 doubters and complainers saw, God's patience and long-suffering does have a limit. There is a limit. The book of Hosea teaches that. This attribute of God is so fitting for our studies in the book of Hosea. God's patience and long-suffering do have a limit. They do come to an end. This is the day of grace. This is the day of salvation. Don't bank on tomorrow. If you haven't trusted Christ, don't think, oh, God is long-suffering. Yeah, maybe I'll be hit by a car and have a dying gasp, and there I will, surely I'll be saved. Don't count on it. We don't abuse the long-suffering of God. We don't test it. He said they tested me these 10 times. We don't test him. Faithlessness grieves him, as shown here by these spies that didn't believe. So as believers in Christ, we need to believe his word and trust his word and rely on him every day, trust him, rely on him, not doubt his promises. And for anyone who's not yet believed in Christ, believe the gospel. Don't go on in faithlessness. He has given the best gift, his son. Believe him. Trust him. Accept him. God has patiently borne with you until now. Come to Christ today. Don't abuse his long suffering. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Father, we just want to say thank you for being long-suffering. We want to praise you for being long-suffering. You've been so kind and gentle to us as a father pities his children. When we've doubted, when we've denied, when we have not been what we ought to be as your people, I pray that we will not abuse your long suffering. That if, as your children, we have any sin going on in our hearts, that we will confess it. And we will praise you for your mercy and your grace. And we will find the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. I pray, dear Father, for anyone who's not trusted in Christ, that, oh Lord, they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I pray they would not doubt anymore, but they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, could I just ask this question? Is there anyone who would say, today, I'm putting my trust in the Lord Jesus. I'm acknowledging to him that I'm a sinner, but I'm turning from that sin and I'm trusting in Christ today. I'm putting trust in Christ today to forgive me, give me eternal life. If you're saying that today, would you just raise your hand? Yes, today I'm trusting in Christ to save me, to forgive my sins, and give me eternal life. Our Father, prepare our hearts for your table. Help us to rejoice that you are compassionate, gracious, full of mercy and truth, that you are long-suffering.